heard once one message. Don't let anyone come back. Never crossed your mind. But I sure enjoy preaching. I just don't know if people enjoy listening or not. So that's and my wife told me this morning, I was going to start off this morning with a joke. She said, don't do it. Don't do it. So tonight I said, guess what? I'm going to tell the joke. So we'll see what happens. So there was a pastor had been married for 30 plus years and pretty much had done everything with his wife. And something came up, a very unusual circumstance. She was going to be gone a week. And she said, honey, while I'm gone, I said, we don't have many secrets, but there's just one thing I ask of you while I'm gone. Please don't go look in this box that's up in my closet. Just stay out of that shoe box. I says, okay, sure. So she leaves, and it's a couple days go by. He's just eating at him. He says, I got to go see what's in that box. And so he gets up there, and he gets a ladder, and gets up there, and there's two eggs and $275. He said, huh, wonder what that's all about. So she comes back into town, and he says, honey, I'm sorry, I broke my word. I told you I wasn't going to get in that box, but I went and looked in that box. Now, what are the eggs? What is this all about? And the $275, she said, well, we've been married a long time, and I've heard you preach a lot of times, and every time you preached a bad message, I put an egg in that box. I said, wow, two eggs in 30 years? I said, that's really not bad. What's the $275 for? He said, every time I got a dozen, I sold it. So we, my wife, you know, we talk about, oh, that was an egg message tonight. So that's, no, that's, praise the Lord. I appreciate the opportunity. Nice meeting you folks. I met a lot of you today, and I'm sure most of you told me your names. Am I right? There's a couple that weren't here this morning. Am I right about that? Maybe one. You weren't here this morning, right? Where were you? No, I appreciate that. So I try to put faces with names. I appreciate when the husband and wives come up together at the same time, I can put them together, so I appreciate that. So let's open our Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 4. I want to do a biographical sermon, I guess, on a character in the New Testament that really fades to the background probably. He comes on strong. We read about him, and then of course, the Apostle Paul dominates the rest of the book of Acts, but I want to preach a message to you about Barnabas. I like this guy. And the title of the message is Be a Barnabas. You know, you meet people, and some people have different dispositions. You know, I meet some people that I call them the happy Eeyores. You know, oh, well, we're probably going to die someday soon, but at least you're with me here. You know, just, you know, it's kind of, they're kind of going along with it, but they're expecting the worst. Somebody told me it's good to borrow money from a pessimist because they don't expect you to pay it back. You know, but I'm convinced that Barnabas is a wonderful, wonderful guy that we can learn a lot of life lessons from. I think about my favorite characters in the Bible. Joseph's got to be one of the main guys. Daniel is a fantastic guy that rose to the top, served the Lord unashamedly throughout the pagan empires, and he just unashamedly stood for his God. Daniel's got to be one of those guys. And Barnabas, man, I think he gets overlooked. So let's pick up the introduction to Barnabas in chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, and let's read verses 32 to 37, and we'll kind of skip through the book of Acts here and highlight some of the events and the actions and what we find out about Barnabas. Acts chapter 4, let's start reading verse 32. This is after Acts 2, the church is started at Pentecost, and things are just booming. And we have verse 32, it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And I was reading that as a high school kid, and I remember struggling with this idea, saying, this sounds like communism. And I know this isn't right, you know, but it's communal property here, you know. And then it dawned on me sometime probably recently, took me longer to figure it out probably than most, but so you know what, communism is a forced resignation of your property. The government takes it from you and redistributes it. This is a voluntary thing here, and that's the difference. They're not teaching Christian communism here. The Bible is clear that we can own things, and there's private property, and that's a wonderful thing, nothing to be ashamed of. But here is the new Christians are reaching out with compassion to their fellow church members in meeting needs here. So look at verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, voluntarily I might add, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here is our introduction to the man that we know as Barnabas. I just want to look, first of all, his name. His name, in fact, it was his nickname, I guess. They called him Barnabas. And why did they call him that? He was the son of consolation. Son of consolation. We'll say a little bit more of that in just a minute. He was related to John Mark. I believe he was a cousin to John Mark. There's a relation there. We meet about him later on in the book of Acts. And he was also a Levite. And that's probably why it says that he was of the country of Cyprus. Levites, by the Mosaic law, were not allowed to own land in Israel. And I understand that many of them would own property outside of Israel. And Cyprus is far enough away it would count. He had property there. He was of the country of Cyprus, and he, having the land, he sold it and brought the money. So here he's the son of consolation. He's related to John Mark. He's a Levite, owned land in Cyprus, evidently a wealthy man. And that word, consolation, it's the word, the Greek word paraklesis. It's the same word that we get the word comforter. John chapter 15, verse 26 says, I will send a comforter to you. It's the same word there. And it can mean two different things. It can mean, number one, to exhort, to urge or to be an advocate for someone, or it can mean to comfort. And I think possibly that this man demonstrated both of those characteristics. He was an encourager. He exhorted people. And what does the word exhort mean? To exhort means to influence by words, to strongly urge someone to do something. You exhort someone. You need to do this. This is the right thing to do. And Barnabas was a man known for exhorting people and encouraging them. What a wonderful trait that is. A little bit of my history. I have coached girls basketball for several years, 7, 8 years, 10 years maybe. And I have coached girls volleyball for the past 6 years. My wife was a coach. And when she became pregnant with the twins, I took over the coaching job. Let me tell you, no offense to the girls that are here, high school girls here, but girls are different than guys. I have observed in a volleyball game, we started the volleyball game and everybody was friends and we were all getting along. And something happened in middle of the game. You could just tell, everybody got mad at each other. It's like, what happened? I don't know, And as a coach, I have an assistant that's my interpreter, female interpreter. What just happened here? As a lady, she tells me, it's like, oh, okay, yeah. And I have learned that you don't tell them, this is what you messed up. Look at this. You did this. There needs to be instruction, kind, patient instruction. But there also needs to be an encouragement. And I tell you, I want to be encouraged that way. I want to be, when I mess up, I want to be encouraged that way, not just, hey, you blew it, son. It's like, yeah, I know. But I want to be encouraged. And this is what Barnabas was. He was an encourager. He was an exhorter. But he I believe he came about it with the right attitude, with a smile on his face, kind, encouraging. I want to be like that, an encourager to people. We have lots of critics, right? You know what your problem is? A lot of people tell you, know what your problem is? But who is going to come alongside and say, hey, let me encourage you. Let me point you in the right direction. Barnabas encouraged people by showing love. I mean, he sold his land to meet the needs of his fellow Christians. I remember going on a missions trip when I was in college, and some junior high kid came up to me and gave me 25 cents to help me with my missions trip fund. That means a lot. That showed his concern. Frankly, I don't know what I did with the 25 cents. I might have spent it before I got to Mexico and buying a Coke or something. But just the idea of just coming alongside and sharing possessions, that just means a lot to people. You can say that you love someone when you put your money behind that. It really, really shows that you really do care. And Barnabas was that type of person. He encouraged people by showing love to them. He sold his land to meet the needs. And I want to be a Barnabas. And I think about, do we care for people? I walking in the room, I didn't know anyone here before I came in this morning. I can't, you can't say, yeah, he's preaching that message because of this person here or that person there. I don't know you people before today. I didn't. But I want to ask you, do you care about people? This whole Christian thing, it involves people, right? Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That involves people. You know, we jokingly laugh about it was the first day of school, and school is school started for you guys yet? Anybody started school? It's coming up soon, right? It was the first day of school, and it was time for the boy to get out of bed, and he didn't want to get out of bed, and so the lady comes in the room and says, "You got to get up. You're going to be late." So I don't want to go to school. He says, "Nobody likes me at school. Everybody makes fun of me. I mean, when I walk down the hallway, they kind of act a certain way, but then when I walk by, they're talking about me, and it's just, it's rough." And the lady says, "You got to go. You're the principal." You know, so that's, you know, and sometimes we laugh and say, "You know, I'd love to be whatever, but I just don't like dealing with people." Christianity is a people thing. You got to be involved with people, and you know, people are messy sometimes. There's misunderstandings. Yeah, there has to be forgiveness at times. Boy, I've said some things that I wasn't supposed to say. I had to go back and say, "Oh, would you please forgive me? I apologize for that." And I'm thankful when they grant forgiveness for that. And then there's times when people need forgiveness from me, and I have to grant forgiveness to them. But Barnabas was a people person. He cared about people. Do you care about people? I tell you, that's what the gospel is all about. Church attendance. That involves people, doesn't it? So I can stay home and watch it on TV, you know. It's not the same. You know, church is a place to give as well as it is to get. It's not a message on a CD. And if you're sick and have to stay home, sure, there's nothing wrong with watching something on TV or listening to the radio. But church is an interactive event. It involves people. You know, and there are times I go to different ministries as a visitor, and I analyze ministries, and sometimes I've gone away from these places and I say, why in the world would anyone go to that place? For whatever reason. And what the conclusion I come to is, you know, someone loves them there. Heard a story of a pastor that, you know, was very dictatorial and said, why would anyone put up with that? Well, you know, there must be someone that loves them there. You know, there's a reason that people go there. And you think about Barnabas. I tell you, he sold his possession. Another thing that sticks out to me is, you know, stuff was not as important as people. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to use our possessions to influence people. Stuff is going to, you know, we're not taking it with us. We have it. We don't have it. We have more money than we have at other times. Other times we have less money. But people are eternal commodity. It's the only thing we can take with us to heaven. So Barnabas is a man that realized, you know, I have possessions, I have land, I'm a wealthy man, but you know what? People are more important. That's such an encouragement to me. Barnabas encouraged people by showing him his love. Number two, let's go to Acts chapter 9. We read a jump ahead in the story here. Acts chapter 9, we read of this guy, Saul of Tarsus, and he wreaked havoc in the church. And he was very efficient at finding Christians and imprisoning them and persecuting them. And you think about the Apostle Paul, and I tell you, you did not want to get on the bad side of Paul. It just seems like from his personality. And he was bent on stamping out this new movement of the way, these people. They weren't called Christians yet. But here in chapter 9, Saul has been converted, so it's been told. The rumor has it. And let's look at the part that Barnabas plays. Acts chapter 9, verse 19. And when Saul, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? The answer was, yeah, this is the guy. This is the same guy. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he wanted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. No wonder. I would have been too. And believed not that he was a disciple. I mean, this would fit right into the plan, right? He's going to infiltrate the group. He's going to find out who all the Christians are, the believers. He's going to find out where they live and all the connections, and then he would call in the police force, as it were, and eliminate them. So they were wary of him. They weren't welcoming him with open arms. They were a little concerned. They were scared. But look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. You know, Barnabas stands up for Saul. You know, what a wonderful time. This is such a pivotal time for him. And here is Barnabas stepping out, putting his neck out, as it were, and vouching for him. Said, you can trust him. This man has been converted. He's seen Jesus, the risen Savior. He advocated for Paul. It's one of the words, son of consolation, right? He became his advocate. He stood for him. He said, this man is, he's one of us. He's our brother. He advocated for Saul to the disciples. He put his reputation on the line. And I dare say that this was out of his comfort zone. You know, what if Barnabas had been wrong? You know, this was scary stuff here, but he was convinced he'd spent time with Saul, and he stepped out of his comfort zone. You know, some people are so cautious. They're so nervous, you know, like, oh, you know, we've never done it that way before. But, you know, it's amazing when God starts saving people. You know, there was no way that you could lay out the book of Acts ahead of time. I mean, God started doing wonderful things, and people were being saved. And who would have ever thought that Saul would have gotten saved? And here comes Barnabas, comes alongside. How do you think Paul felt when Barnabas stood up for him? Think he was encouraged? I tell you, if we are the new kid on the block, boy, don't you want someone to come along and be your friend, encourage you? Boy, what an example Barnabas is to us. And this starts a friendship that will lead into an amazing missionary partnership. As they travel, and it seems like Barnabas is mentoring Saul. I mean, it, you know, you hear it starts off Barnabas and Saul, and then later on it shifts to Paul and Barnabas. But Barnabas comes alongside. And then when he just ask a question, are you building Christian relationships? Are you mentoring someone? It's interesting. I play a trumpet, and I've taught trumpet players. I taught Ben how to play a trumpet, my nephew, and I've taught others. And I tell you, do we have any trumpet players here? Do we have any trumpet, any brass players? When they start, it sounds horrible. Oh, if you can make it through the first couple years as a parent, listening to someone try to play a trumpet, it's worth it after all, but it's just horrible. But it's the better they get and the longer they play, the more fun it is to play with them. But then once you get a student to a certain level, oh, do I want to start over again? Oh, you know, got to go through this again, you know. And it's kind of that way, mentoring people. You know, you build camaraderie and a friendship, and as you know people longer, there's a closer bond. And then you look at someone that you may not be friends with yet. It's a little rough. You don't know exactly, but you don't know the potential there. Just pouring your life into people. Don't have a clique where you have five friends and you hang out with them all the time. Now, I say that to teenagers, but also say it to older people too. Say, yeah, we've been friends for the past 55 years. Well, that may be true, but are you developing new friendships? I tell our teens, try to build transgenerational friendships. Teens have friends with adults. Teens have friends with younger kids. I appreciate, was it Paul? Playing with my kids today. He's 13, right? Playing with my six-year-olds. That's neat. That's healthy. And encourage teenagers, have friends with older people. Well, they're older. You know, they don't know what I'm going through. I tell the teens back in Oklahoma, I say, you know, your parents have been a teenager before, but you've never been a parent before. And they look at me like, oh, yeah, that's. So it's, you know, encourage you. Barnabas was reaching out, mentoring someone. We can do that. We can look for someone. They may not be as far along the Christian pathway as we are, but encourage them and pour your life into them. Barnabas was a tremendous example. Let's go to chapter 11. Chapter 11, we have another event happening. Chapter 10 is Peter preaches to Cornelius. And at the end of chapter 10, the Jews are shocked that Gentiles receive the same Holy Spirit. I mean, this is unheard of. I mean, the Jews were isolated. They didn't go eat in Gentiles' homes. And all of a sudden, here's the Holy Spirit given to them as well as to the Jews. And this was mind-numbing to them at first. It was hard for them to get used to that. And now we have chapter 11, starting in verse 19. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now here they're crossing the cultural divide here, preaching to the Grecians. In verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. You know, he was the man that they trusted. They said, you know, you are well suited for this job. Why don't you go and find out what's going on? We're hearing these stories. Go see for yourself and report back to us. But it says, it goes on, and it talks about his job description, verse 23, who when he came had seen the grace of God, the job that he did, I guess, the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Look at the description of Barnabas, verse 24. For Barnabas, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. You know, you notice that Barnabas is defined not by his office. I'm the church official from Jerusalem here. He was defined by his character. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I hope that we don't define ourselves by our job that we have. Be a deacon. Be a pastor. So I'm on this spiritual plane because of my office. Not necessarily. It's our character. It's our character here. And Barnabas is known for his character. It's amazing. It says that he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. He represents the church of Jerusalem. He was chosen maybe because he was born in Cyprus, and these men were from this area, and they came to Antioch. But he comes to see what these Grecians were all about. Possibly were non-Jew believers, Gentile believers possibly. But look at the character of Barnabas. I want to point that out. He's a good man. You know, Galatians tells the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, anywhere, any culture you go to, if you demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, people recognize, you know, that's a good person. Not that we're good, that we are earning our salvation, but it's the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of God in our life, and people appreciate that. He was a good man. People recognize that. And then it says he was full of the Holy Ghost. Now, how in the world did they know that? He walks in the door, whoa, that guy's full of the Holy Ghost. Why? Did he come in speaking in tongues, you know, all that stuff? No, I'm sure it wasn't that. I think from Ephesians it says, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. It basically means to be dominated by the Holy Spirit. Through the Word of God, absorbing the Word of God, saturating your mind, and living those principles out. And people say, wow, you know, this man is full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dominator controlled his life. And it was evident for the people to see around him. Now, just a side note here, it's interesting to me as you look at church structure and the polity and stuff, do you notice that the church at Jerusalem wasn't the in-charge church? You know, it wasn't like they had planned this. This has kind of happened, the just Christians were going and sharing the gospel and people were getting saved and the church in Jerusalem wanted to find out what was going on. They weren't in charge, they weren't controlling, they didn't have a committee that determined this. So there was a relationship there. It wasn't a top-down organization. It was just the local churches sharing the gospel, seeing people saved. But there was a unity with them. There was a unity in the fellowship of Christ. Ephesians 4:4-5 says, "There's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." And being a part of the body of Christ, no matter what local church you're in, we're following the same Shepherd, following Jesus Christ, and there's unity there as we obey the Word of God. And just an interesting thought, here comes the man from Jerusalem, but he was just, his authority was from the Word of God, and he just came there and exhorted them just to cleave unto the Lord. You know, the church, think about a church being totally isolated, like we're the only ones out there, you know, where there's no other church anywhere in the world that's holding the line. We're the only ones. You know, that's an unbiblical attitude. You know, talked about, was in Sunday school, Elijah this morning, you know, he thought he was the only one. You get the Elijah syndrome. There's no one else out there, Lord. And come to find out there were plenty of them out there. He just didn't know about it. But just an idea of a church looking for a like-minded church to fellowship with and to cooperate with. And I think of missionaries going to the field. I mean, one church can't support one missionary fully. It takes a group of churches. And what a wonderful sense of fellowship there is when you meet someone that is in line with you and loves the Lord like you do. Wonderful, wonderful fellowship there. And teamwork is demonstrated over and over again in the book of Acts. You see that idea. Weren't the lone wolves that were going out there. And what a wonderful way to fellowship with other like-minded churches. Then we just go to verses 25 and 26. I want to point out to you that Barnabas appreciated other spirit-giftedness. Look, verse 25, it says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." It's amazing that Barnabas would leave a thriving ministry and say, "You know what? I think I know a man that's well equipped for this. There's a man that he is gifted in this area. Let's go get him and bring him here." And here he goes and seeks out, still called Saul at this point here. So why did Barnabas leave and find Saul? Whether it was the prompting of the Spirit or it was just made good sense, he made a decision. You know, and sometimes, you know, people are looking for this mystical leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit can impress on you some things, but sometimes the Lord lays it out for us in the Word of God, and we're just following common sense biblical principles. We don't have to have a feeling necessary. You know what I'm talking about? Let me give you an example. If you're, say you're at the mechanics, you're waiting for your car to, you know, be fixed. You're sitting there, and there's someone in the waiting room, and you start talking to them, and you start striking up a conversation. You don't have to say, "Is the Lord leading me to share the gospel with him? Let me see. I think he is." No, I don't think we need that feeling. The Word of God says to share the gospel with every creature. Do they meet those qualifications? And I think that we should, you know, go and say, "Look, the Lord wants me to share my faith wherever I can, whatever opportunity I can have." And we don't, sometimes, you know, we kind of hesitate. So I'm not sure it was the Lord's will for me to witness that person. We were joking at lunch today talking about this fellow we talked to as a hyper-Calvinist, believe man did not have a choice in the matter of salvation. So, yeah, why witness to them? If they're going to be saved, they will be saved. But we were having some fun talking about it at lunchtime today. But, you know, if the Lord has told us to share the gospel, we don't need a feeling. We obey Scripture. And I do understand there is a time when God does lead you by a certain thing, but it's guided by the Word of God. So whether he had a feeling or just made common sense, he said, you know, the Apostle Paul, still called Saul here, this guy, he grew up in Tarsus. He grew up in a Gentile-dominated town. He's a well-educated man. He's a powerful teacher and preacher of the Word of God. This is going to be a wonderful ministry for him. And he goes and he brings in Saul. And Barnabas pours his life into Paul. We talked about this earlier. They teach for 1 year. And the ministry, and by the way, the town of Antioch was, I was reading this, the third largest city in the empire. It was the capital of the Roman area called Syria. It was about 500,000 people at the time, a huge metropolitan area here. And God, the gospel was just thriving. And in fact, they got the reputation of being those Christians, you know, the little Christ, you know. What a tremendous, tremendous compliment. You know, and I think sometimes we lose the impact of that word Christian because we hear it so often. And I'm not suggesting seriously that we do this, but I think we would get the impact back if we called ourselves Jesusians. Now, it's very, very hard to say, you know. And I'm not suggesting that we make signs, you know, "I'm a Jesusian," you know. But it gets the idea, like, what does that mean? Oh, we're a little Jesus, you know. And that's what the word Christian means, even though we've kind of lost the impact of that. But here's this thriving ministry, Barnabas working hand in hand, side by side with Saul. And the reputation they have is they were called Christians. Barnabas, what a man. What an encouragement he is. God used Barnabas in a mighty way. He showed his love to the church by selling his land. He valued people more than possessions. He introduced this new Christian to the disciples. And he befriended, I'm sure, other Christians as well. He was faithful in teaching and discipling the church at Antioch. And he worked as a team with Paul and with others. Worked with John Mark. Brought along John Mark. Even when Paul says, no, this guy, no, we can't give this guy a second chance. He was encouraged. No, he can come along. You know, and by the way, in that dispute, I think Barnabas was correct in that disagreement. Because later on, Paul says, you know, John Mark is profitable to the ministry. And Barnabas is such an encouragement to me, and I want to model that. I have four questions for you tonight in regard to this. And I guess this is the invitation time. I'm not going to make you bow your heads and close your eyes as of yet, but I want to ask you some questions here. Has God shown you tonight that you have not been a Barnabas to people around you? Maybe. I don't know your personalities well enough. Are you a kind of a happy Eeyore guy that everything's falling apart, but we're going to keep a smile on our face? Or are you an encourager? Maybe there's someone here tonight who says, you know what? I need to be an encourager to someone. Number two, I'm going to ask you a question. Would you, if that's true of you, would you say tonight that by God's grace, I want to be a Barnabas? I hope that everyone in the room would want to be that, be an encourager. And number three, would you tonight, when we have an invitation, do it in your seat, come forward if you'd like, maybe tonight when you get home, do business with God and say, I want to pour my life into another person. I want to mentor someone. Disciple someone. That's the biblical model, isn't it? So I will, and then take a next step and say, Lord, I want to do this. It's my desire. And then say, I will seriously pray that God will give me that opportunity. Start looking for that opportunity. People around you that may not look like we do. It's amazing. You hear people's testimony. I heard Pastor Macedo's testimony this afternoon. I love hearing people's testimony. And when they first started going to church, he didn't look like he does tonight. But you know, God's grace has been working, and we sometimes write off people. They look different than we do, smell different than we do. You know, there's a lot of different things. But you know, the gospel is cross-cultural. It's cross any economic status. God saves sinners. And sometimes we like to imagine or anticipate who God is going to save. We have kind of, you know, their nationality or their build or, you know, their economic status or whatever. But, you know, God saves whoever will call upon his name, whoever repent of their sins. And let's not limit the gospel. God's willing to save whosoever will. So, Pastor...